Will you please turn to the book of Ezra? The book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. We'll read the first 5 verses. And in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of Jehovah by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout his kingdom, and also in writing, saying, Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, All the kingdoms of the earth has Jehovah the God of the heavens given to me. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whosoever there is among you of all his people, his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of Jehovah, the God of Israel, he is God, which is at Jerusalem. And whosoever remains in any place where he sojourns, let a man of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, besides the voluntary offering for the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And the chief fathers of Judah and Benjamin rose up, and the priests and the Levites, even all those whose spirits God had stirred, to go up to build the house of Jehovah, which is at Jerusalem. And the same book, chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. And the elders of the Jews built, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they built and completed it according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Same book, chapter 7. Chapter 7, we begin with verse 6 through verse 10. This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Jehovah the God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of Jehovah his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and the Levites, and the singers, and doorkeepers, and the Nethinians, to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first of the first month, the project of going out from Babylon was determined on. And on the first of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had directed his heart to seek the law of Jehovah and to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and the ordinances. The same chapter, verses 27-28. Blessed be Jehovah the God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart, to beautify the house of Jehovah which is at Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors, and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened, as the hand of Jehovah my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that through the blood of Thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus, and the new and living way that He has opened for us through His flesh, we dare to come into Thy presence. Not only to come to Thy presence, but to remain in Thy presence. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for this honor and privilege. And Father, we just pray that as we are continuing in Thy presence, that the light of Thy countenance will shine upon our hearts, that Thy word will be spoken to our hearts, and make it life and spirit to us, that thou mayest be glorified. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. The book of Ezra is a continuation of the history given in 2 Chronicles. You will find that the closing words in 2 Chronicles are the opening words of the book of Ezra. This, in a way, proves to us that the same author composed these two different books. The book of Ezra began with the return from the captivity of the remnant of the children of Israel. And that happened around the year 536 BC, 536 BC. And it ended up with the return, the second return from captivity of the remnant of the children of Israel under Ezra. And that happened in 458 BC. So roughly you'll find the history of that book of Ezra covered 78 years, to be exact, around 80 years. From chapter 1 to chapter 6, it roughly covers 20 years of history. Then we find a gap of 58 years between chapter 6 and chapter 7. And we know that gap is filled with the story of Esther. And then from chapter 7 to chapter 10, it roughly covers a year. So that is the history we will find in the book of Ezra. We know that the children of Israel, they were taken into Babylonian captivity because of their unfaithfulness to God. But God is faithful. And before they were taken into captivity, God promised them through Jeremiah that the captivity will be 70 years. And after 70 years, he will bring his people back to the land. And this was recorded in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, the days of captivity in Babylon is 70 years. And after 70 years, the Lord said, I will visit my people and I will perform my good words to them in bringing them back to the place. The children of Israel were in the land of captivity. And in the first year of King Darius, Daniel, he was in captivity. He read the book of Jeremiah, and he understood that the captivity will soon be over within 2 years. So we find in Daniel chapter 9, he gave himself to prayer, to travailing prayer. He confessed his sin and the sin of the nation before God. And he asked God to forgive and to bring the people back to the promised land. So he answered to the travailing prayer of Daniel. In the first year of King Cyrus, he gave a royal decree. And in that royal decree, he said, God has given all the lands to me. And now, all those who are of his people, whosoever there is, who is God's people, he may go back to Jerusalem to build the house of God. Now, brothers and sisters, probably we will wonder, how could a Gentile king, Cyrus, who did not know God, how could he give such a royal decree? We must remember that Daniel was still at that time there with King Cyrus. And most likely, it will be Daniel who will share with King Cyrus what God had prophesied about him 250 years ago. God prophesied through prophet Isaiah. And we know the prophet Isaiah lived around 800 years B.C. And there in chapter 44, verse 28, and in chapter 45, the beginning few verses, God prophesied and named Cyrus by name. And he said, Cyrus is my shepherd. I have given all these things to him that he may do my will, and that is to rebuild my house. Now, as Daniel shared this prophecy with Cyrus, even though Cyrus did not know God, he must be really touched. He acknowledged that it must be God who gave him all the empire. And in order to show his respect to God, he ordered this royal order, allowing all the children of God who were in captivity to return and to build the house of God. We must remember, however, it was not the faithfulness of the people. It was the faithfulness of God that started or initiated this return and the rebuilding of the house of God. Ezra, the scribe, he put together a history. The history of the return from the captivity. And as he composed this book, he had one thing in view, and that is to show us the faithfulness of God to his own word. We may be unfaithful, but God remains faithful. And he also wants to show us that in fulfilling God's own promise, he is able to stir the hearts of the Gentile kings. And he is able to raise up instrument, vessels, to fulfill his promise. That is our God. And that should encourage us in a way. The children of Israel, they were in Babylonian captivity. But then you find God began to move. And as God moved, there in this book, we find two returns. The first return is under Zerubbabel. And then we find the second return under Ezra. The first return is for the purpose of rebuilding the house of God. And the second return is for the purpose of beautifying or strengthening the house of God. In other words, strengthening the service of the house. Now, brothers and sisters, we are here this morning not just to review a past history. We are here to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. You know, in a way, the history of the children of Israel is a type of the spiritual history of the church, God's people today. Because the children of Israel, they were God's earthly chosen people. But the church of God is God's heavenly chosen people. And you find the principles behind are often the same. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we find the church of God is a holy nation. Now, of course, this holy nation is different from all the nations of the earth because it is heavenly and spiritual in nature. Nevertheless, it is a holy nation. And it is not only a holy nation, it is a holy priesthood. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we are told that we are built up together a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, we find we are a holy nation. On the other hand, we find we are a holy priesthood. As the children of Israel, we have not been faithful to God. As we look back into the 2,000 years history of the church, we find that very quickly the church left its original position. We find that the church has degenerated, has fallen into the world. And we find that the church in general is in Babylonian captivity. Now, if you ever read the history of Reformation, you find Luther and the others, reformers, they mentioned that the church at that time was in Babylonian captivity. And brothers and sisters, even though we find that God was calling at that time to return, and yet we have to say that even today, we still are, the church, in general speaking, is still in Babylonian captivity. Babylonian is different from Egypt. God brought his people out of Egypt. And Egypt represents the world. The riches of the world. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. The lust of the flesh. That's Egypt. And God brought his children out of Egypt into the promised land, Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, which represents the fullness of Christ. And yet you find the children of Israel, because of their unfaithfulness, they fell into Babylon. And Babylon is also a representation of the world. But it is the religious world. Because you'll find all the religions in this world can be traced back to Babylon. They came out of the world as it was And now they fell into the world religious. Now, brothers and sisters, how true it is with the Church of God today. God has called us out of every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue, out of the world, and gather us together as one under Christ Jesus. And it is His desire that we should remain in Christ and we should enjoy His fullness. But unfortunately, we find the church was not faithful. And because of unfaithfulness, the church was and is still being in Babylonian captivity. In other words, we find the church today becomes a religious system. Not much different from the other religions in the world. Babylon means confusion. And we do find there is much confusion among God's people, even today. And you find that throughout the church history, after the church has gone into Babylonian captivity, God has been calling His people back. Back into Jerusalem. And to rebuild the house of God. And this calling has been going on for centuries and centuries. It is not only at the time of Reformation, we can even trace back to the second century, how God again and again is calling His people back to Jerusalem, to the city of peace, to simplicity, to purity, and there to rebuild His house, His testimony. This call has been going out throughout the centuries. And this is the history that we want to learn from this book of Ezra. Another thing before we go into this book, and that is, as you read the book of Ezra, you will find these returns are not a restoration of the nation politically. Instead, you find these returns represent a recovery of the spiritual or the moral condition of the people. They came back under the decree of the kings of Persia. They were not a free people. Even their coming back was permitted, ordered by the Gentile kings. So you find it was not a political recovery. It was a religious or moral recovery. As a matter of fact, the nation of Israel, after the Babylonian captivity, they never restored politically until 1948. Even though there was a short period during the Maccabees era that they had independence, and yet you find throughout all these long history, even though they were back in the land, they were not free at all. They were under Gentile rules of different kingdoms, different realms. So you find these returns do not represent a political restoration. It represents a religious or moral recovery. Now, why do I mention this? Because we find, according to God's principle, spiritual recovery precedes political or physical restoration. Because God looks upon the heart. And man always look at appearance. So what God is after is always the heart, the spiritual reality. And when there is the spiritual reality, then the outward appearance will be manifested sooner or later. Spiritual reality precedes outward manifestation. But you know, this is something that we as human beings think differently. And that is the reason why when our Lord Jesus came upon this earth 2,000 years ago, the Jews rejected him. Why? Because they wanted a political recovery. And yet the Lord Jesus wanted a spiritual recovery first. So, brothers and sisters, when we come to this matter of the church, after the church has fallen into Babylonian captivity, do not look for an outward recovery of its outward glory. But rather, remember that what God is doing today is to first recover the spiritual reality among his people. And unless that spiritual reality is recovered, what's the use of an outward appearance? Unfortunately, we find God's people today, they are all looking for outward glory instead of that inward reality. One day, that glorious church will be manifested, the bride of the Lamb, and will reign with Christ. But brothers and sisters, today, what God is after, when we study the history or the principle of recovery, remember, it is always the inward reality, not the outward appearance. All right? We can go now to the book of Ezra. In the first year of King Cyrus, he made a royal proclamation allowing the children of Israel who were in captivity to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the house of God. As we say before, the children of Israel in captivity, they were not free. They were slaves. They could have just go back as they wish. They had to wait until the king allowed them to return. The proclamation included all of those of God's people in captivity. They all could return. And the decree was specific. They returned to do one thing, and that is to rebuild the house of God and nothing else. We will think that when such decree was issued, all the children of Israel in the land of captivity would rise up and return. Surely, that's what they would do. Suppose we are in captivity, and one day we are allowed to go home. Will you not go home? Certainly you will. But strangely, this didn't happen at that time. Even though all Israel was allowed to return, and yet only a remnant returned. The call ought to stir the hearts of God's people. But unfortunately, only a remnant whose spirits were stirred by God, they returned. In other words, all the rest did not return, as if they hadn't heard. They were not stirred at all. They didn't care. Now, why is it so? We know that the children of Israel, after they were taken into Babylon in captivity, even though they were slaves, and yet under the reigns of Babylon and Persia, they were actually given lots of liberty. They were allowed to build their own houses. They were allowed to build up their businesses. And you know how they could do business. So they prospered in the land of captivity during those 70 years. They sent their roots deep down in the land of captivity. More than that, if they were not given religious freedom, now probably they would still want to go back. But they were given religious freedom. As a matter of fact, it was the Babylonian captivity that healed the children of Israel from idolatry. God said, all right, you wanted to worship idols, go to the land of idols. And they were healed of it. So in the land of captivity, they wanted to worship God. But they couldn't. Why? Because Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. How could they worship? So here you'll find human ingenuity came to the rescue. And they were so clever, they invented a most ingenious system that exists even until today. Everywhere the Jews go, you'll find it. And that's the synagogue. The synagogue was invented during that period. Why? They did not have the temple, but they wanted to worship God. How could they do it? All right. They invented something, humanly speaking, better than God's plan. There was only one temple. But there could be countless synagogues. If you have 10 Jewish men of leisure, by leisure it means you are able, you are willing to spend some time for religious purpose. If you have 10 Jewish men of leisure, you can have a synagogue. So you find during the time of captivity, synagogue just sprung up everywhere. It was so convenient. You don't need to travel too much. You can have a synagogue next door. And if you do not like certain people, well, organize your own synagogue. If you do not like their way, then you have your own way of synagogue. In other words, even in the time of the apostles, you find there are synagogues of the guilds. If you're Masons, you can have a Mason synagogue. You are mechanics, you can have a mechanic synagogue. In other words, you can have a synagogue of your like. Now, isn't that convenient? In the synagogue, they read the Torah, the law of Moses. They read the prophets. In the synagogue, they sang the Psalms. In the synagogue, they could pray. And in the synagogue, they could exhort one another. And as a matter of fact, you find in the time of the apostles how free they are.
You know, when Apostle Paul came into a synagogue, well, the ruler of the synagogue comes and say, well, gentlemen, do you have anything to say? Why, you can say anything you want to. There is such liberty there in the synagogue. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The only thing the synagogue cannot do, and that is to offer sacrifices. Because God said you cannot offer anywhere in the world, but in the one place where I put my name there. That is the temple in Jerusalem. So they cannot offer sacrifices. But the law said, without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. You can have everything religious, but not the remission of sin. In other words, the most fundamental, basic thing is missing. Everything there can satisfy your conscience, can bribe your conscience, make you feel religious. But there is nothing there that can restore your relationship with God. People who live for themselves, the Jewish people in captivity who live for themselves, they have everything they desired. They have all the material good things. And they also have a religious system that bribes their conscience, make them feel religious. If they were self-centered, they were self-contented. And that is the reason why they didn't feel any urge to go back. Why should they be uprooted? Why should they face the danger of the journey? Why should they go back to Jerusalem a ruin? Why should they build the house of God and they live in tents? Why should they do that? Their spirits were lulled to sleep by the material and religious things. They care for themselves. They did not care for God and His interest. Remember, during the days of captivity, God was no longer mentioned as the God of the heavens and of the earth. He was addressed as the God of the heavens. He was dismissed from earth. Why? Because He put His name among His own people, and the people were in captivity. There was no testimony of Him on earth. Only those people whose spirits are still alert towards God, only those people who love God more than themselves, who are interested in God's interest rather than their interest, their spirits were stirred. They wanted to go back to rebuild the house of God, that the name of God may be on earth, that the testimony of God might be restored upon this earth. Brothers and sisters, these were the people that returned. They came back under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua. You know, Zerubbabel, the very name Zerubbabel means born in Babylon or seed of Babylon. In other words, this young man was born in Babylon. He had never seen Jerusalem. He had never seen the old temple. But how is it that he wanted to go back? He had never seen his motherland. He had never seen the old temple. Babylon was his home. How is it that he wanted to go back? You know, we remember that Zerubbabel, he was the grandson of Jehoiachin, the king. Jehoiachin was taken into Babylonian captivity. But if you read 2 Kings chapter 25, the last few verses, you find that in the 37th year of his captivity, the king of Babylon raised him up from the prison and make him a friend of the king. So in other words, you'll find Jehoiachin, in his later years, he actually lived in the royal palace. He became a friend of the king. So evidently, you'll find Zerubbabel, when he was born, he must be born in a very good environment, even in captivity. And being in the royal court, he must have seen one man. And you know who he is. Daniel. Daniel was in the royal court. And evidently Daniel, the old man, he must be an old man by that time, we find that Daniel must have shared with this young prince, Zerubbabel, of the purpose of God, of the will of God, of the name of God, of the house of God, of the glory of God. And as Daniel shared these things with this young man, his heart was burning within him. He has a burning desire for God and for his glory. So when the decree was published, he was the one who would lead the people back to Jerusalem to build the house of God. And all those who returned with him had the same spirit. They returned. 50,000 of them. And after they returned to Jerusalem, the first thing they did was to build an altar, to call upon the name of the Lord, because of the fear of the enemies around them. And the second year, they began to lay the foundation of the house. When the foundation was laid, the old man who returned, who saw the old temple before, they must be over 70, 80, 90 years old. And when they saw the foundation laid, they wept. But the young people who have never seen the temple before, they shouted. And the enemies heard. They tried every means to stop them. And in their weakness, the work was stopped for about 14 years. And you know what they did during those days. Until the two prophets God raised up, Haggai and Zechariah, and through the prophesying of these two prophets, they came back and rebuilt it. And in 4 years, they had the house of God rebuilt. Thank God for that. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a similarity between the recovery of the house of God in Jerusalem and the recovery of the testimony of Jesus today. We mentioned that the church today is in Babylonian captivity. In other words, we find there is much confusion among God's people. Not only you find God's people are seeking for earthly, material gains, just like the people of the world. How you find God's people running here and there, seeking the things perishable. Just like the people of this world. How we are thinking of building our own house, our business, our own welfare, everything for ourselves, even though we know we are in captivity. And brothers and sisters, how ingenious is the system we have invented. You find that God's people today do not need to worship as one. You can worship in whatever way you like. You can even have your own church. Isn't it true that our conscience seems to be bribed into sleep? We think that we are religious. We are worshiping God. But it is to fulfill our desire. How about the testimony of Jesus? Where is the testimony of Jesus? Where is the oneness of the body of Christ? Brothers and sisters, God's people today is in great confusion. And yet you find the call is there. Come out of Babylon, return to Jerusalem, and build my house. Isn't it time, brothers and sisters, that we begin to think of God's interest? Isn't it time that we should be God-centered instead of self-centered, even in religious pursuit activities? Isn't it time for us to think of the testimony of Jesus upon this earth instead of our own welfare? Isn't it time that we should come out of all confusions and return to purity, to simplicity that is in Christ Jesus? We have become too complicated, too complex. We need to return to simplicity and sincerity in Christ Jesus. And there we are to build the house of God. We are the house of God. God wants to dwell among His people. He wants to build us together as living stones, building up together upon one foundation, Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, is our spirit stirred? Can we remain in Babylon? Ought we not to rise up, willing to face all the dangers, go back to almost nothing? That God's house may be built. Christ may be the center, the head of the church. And God's people may be joined together as one. That the name of Jesus may be glorified. We may never have seen the glory of the early church. We haven't. But we have heard of it. We have read of it in the book. Is our spirit stirred? Can we continue to be in lethargy, complacency, as if nothing is needed? Where is the testimony of Jesus? Who are the people whose spirits are stirred to go back to simplicity and to rebuild God's house? May His altar be erected. May the foundation be laid. And may His house be built. thank God. Throughout the centuries, in church history, you may not find it in the official church history. But if you really make research, you will find throughout the 20 centuries, there is an unofficial, but a spiritual history of the church. You find that in every age, there have been and there are people who have heard a call, come out of Babylon, return to Jerusalem, and build the house of God. In 458 B.C., Ezra, a scribe, a ready scribe. You know, Ezra, the word means help. As a matter of fact, to the Jews, Ezra is considered as the scribe. He set his heart to seek the law of God, to do it, and to teach it to God's people. He was an honored person, a scholar, lived comfortably in the Persian court, respected even by the king. And yet his heart was with the people, the remnant in Jerusalem. He wanted to go back to teach them. So here you'll find the second return under Ezra. A few thousand people returned with him. Now his return had a different purpose than the return under Zerubbabel. Why? Because the temple was already built. And the temple service had been going on. But during those 58 years, because the taxation was very heavy, you know, it is not just today. Even in those days, the taxation was very heavy. So because the taxes were very heavy upon the people, therefore you find even the priests, the Levites, they had to make a living. So they had to go back to the field to till the ground. And the offerings were so meager that even though the temple service was still going on, and yet there wasn't sufficient sacrifices. There wasn't enough priests to do the work. In other words, the temple was there, the service was going on, but it was very weak. The testimony of God was weak. So Ezra had the burden to go back to beautify the house of God. By beautifying, it means to strengthen the temple service. He was a person who knew the word of God by heart. And he was a person who knew the hand of God. You know, sometimes a scribe is supposed to know the word of God, but he may not know the hand of God. But Ezra was a person who knew both. He knew the word of God, and he knew the hand of God upon him. That is to say, he knew God himself. And God answered his prayer. He went back. He was allowed to go back to strengthen the temple service. Not only there will be more bullocks, more lamb, more sheep, more resources. The king, the Persian king, even say the treasurer, the treasury of the king will be backing this up. And you know the treasury of the empire of Persia was almost limitless. But he also exempt the Levites and the priests for taxes. So they don't need to pay the tax. They could devote themselves to the temple service. So in one sense, you find how he was able to build up the temple service. And at the same time, he was able to purify the people. Because during those 58 years, you find God's chosen people who are supposed to be separated from all the nations, and yet they began to intermarry with the surrounding countries. And because of that, all that impurities, they were be led away from God. So here you find in beautifying the temple, you have to beautify or purify the people. So the people were purified and remain a pure people unto God. Now this is very important because it is not only for the testimony of that time, but it has greater significance because one day the Messiah was to come through them. So God had to keep a people for himself in order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And thank God, you'll find the temple service was strengthened and the people were purified. And God's testimony was recovered. Now, brothers and sisters, we mentioned before that we are not only a holy temple, spiritual house of God, we are also a holy priesthood. It is the will of God that we should be built up together under one head, Christ. We should be built together upon one foundation, Christ. We should be built and linked together with one cornerstone, Christ. So that God may dwell among us and be satisfied. This building together is not just an outward thing. This building together is an organic thing. The Holy Spirit is to build us together as one. One in spirit, one in soul, one in love, bearing and forbearing one another, keeping the unity of the spirit in the bonds of peace. Growing together into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. This is what God desires for his people. But more than that, he wants us to be a holy priesthood in the house of God. You know, brothers and sisters, the temple is to be, as our Lord Jesus said, my Father's house. It is the house of prayer for all nations. But in the time of our Lord Jesus, it has degenerated into a house of merchandise, a den of robbers. The church of God, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, the church of God is the house of God. The church of the living God, the pillar and the base of truth. And great is the mystery of godliness. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 20, it has become a great house. There are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Is it a time that we shall purify ourselves from being the vessel of dishonor to be the vessels of honor fit for the master's use? We are holy priesthood, the universal priesthood of believers. You know, even in Luther's time, actually Luther, he preached the universal priesthood of believers. Can you believe that? The reformers knew it, but they didn't put it into practice. And you find instead of the universal priesthood of believers, you have the sacerdotal system. You find the laity and the clergy. Is it not time that all God's people to come and beautify the house of God? Is it not time that we should all rise up and function together as members of the body of Christ, according to the gift and grace that God has given to each? There is no one that is not needed. There is no one that can do everything. Under the headship of Christ, all the members of the body of Christ shall function together as a holy priesthood, that God may be served. Brothers and sisters, this is what God wants to restore and to recover in his people. There is limited resources, because the treasure of heaven is all backing you up. All the spiritual gifts, all the grace of Christ Jesus is yours. There should be no lacking. But the thing is, do we set our heart to seek the Word of God and to do it? Otherwise, how can we teach people? Do we know the Word of God? Do we know the hand of God in our lives? Otherwise, it will be academic. It is not spiritual. God wants all of us to rise up and serve as a holy priesthood in his house. How glorious it will be. How rich it will be. How greatly God will be served. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, may thy people hear thy voice, and may the spirit of thy people be stirred. O our Heavenly Father, pray that thy people will return to rebuild and to strengthen, that thou mayest be exalted and thou mayest be served, because thou art our God, our Father, our Lord, our King. Thou art worthy. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.